This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. And so thankful to be here. It's been a wonderful week so far, and I certainly have enjoyed my time being here to be able to worship here at Parkway. And I want to thank you all again for supporting our family and supporting the work that the Lord has called us to do. And it's just a great opportunity to be able to be here with you all this week. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. To the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. I want to get right into what the Lord has laid on our heart tonight, and certainly want to respect the time tonight to hear again from Brother Brent Carr tonight as he'll preach to us here in a few moments. And haven't you enjoyed all these men of God who have preached to us this week? Amen. I think we ought to give them a great hand. Amen. Thank the Lord. And I want to say this about the choir. Parkway, every time I come here, Parkway's choir just seems to get better and better every time I hear it. And I can tell you this, Bill Gaither has absolutely nothing on this choir. Amen. And it's just a real joy and a real privilege to hear the musicians and the talent that God has blessed you all with. Let's all stand in reverence to God's word as we look into the word of God in Jeremiah chapter number 18, beginning reading in verse number 1. The word of God says that the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." I want to just preach on this thought tonight, with the Lord being our help tonight. Things that Daddy taught me down at the potter's house. Things that Daddy has taught us down at the potter's house. Let's pray and ask the Holy Ghost of God to help us tonight. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God. And Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for what you've been doing around here. Thank you, Lord, for saving folks. Lord, thank you for the way that you have came by and helped some people in their time of need. And Father, I pray, God, that, Lord, as I begin to preach the word of God tonight, Father, I pray that if there's anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Father, I pray that you'd forgive me, and Father, I pray that you'd scrub me up. God, and I pray that I'd be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And Father, I pray, God, here tonight, that if there's somebody else here tonight that's lost, I pray that, Lord, you would help them to see their need for Christ. Father, I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's hurting or struggling, Lord, I pray that, Father, you would help them, Lord, as well in their time of need. And Father, I pray for our youth evangelist that is with us here for the next couple of nights. I pray that, Lord, you would be with him. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless the children, God, as well, in the other part of the building. And I pray for Brother Brent tonight. God, I just pray that everything that would be said and done in this place tonight, that, God, that it would bring honor and glory to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you need me to say. Nothing more, nothing less. That'll be it for now, Lord. We love you, and we'll talk to you later. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you all so much. I want you to know that my David and I certainly did have and does still have a wonderful earthly father. And we've been blessed with some of the greatest parents that's ever walked on planet Earth. And I can tell you that my daddy and Dave and I, both of us, I'm sure could agree that our dad has taught us some great things over the years. He has taught us to have a wonderful work ethic. Anybody that knows my daddy knows that over the course of a 40-year stint that he had there at the steel mill, he only missed 3 days. And he was always a hard worker, and he kind of transferred that into my life and into Dave's life and my sister's lives as well. He taught us about music. He taught us to absolutely love the gift of music and what music could bring to the house of worship. He always used to enjoy taking us to the baseball games every once in a while. That's why Dave and I are such big Chicago White Sox fans. I know that our team is losers. Somebody say amen. But we still love them. And but he taught us all these things, all these fun things, and things that I think that we could certainly carry throughout all of our life. But I'm telling you, some of the important things that he also told us was how to love our family and to treat our spouse and to be able to treat our children, how to be able to respond to relationships, how that we ought to take what we have and love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. But one of the most important things that our daddy taught us while we were growing up was this, was to never hold on to things that would have me bound up. Absolutely, if there was something that would distort our relationship with God, that it was always of vital importance for us to be able to lay that aside and to be able to seek the Lord with our face and to seek the Lord with all of our heart. I begin to think beyond a shadow of a doubt that I begin to look at this story and I begin to see that I like to look at it this way, that this is this loving daddy that's in this story that is trying to speak to one of his children. We have certainly the potter, but we also have the prophet found in the story. And I want to ask you a question tonight that when I begin to read this text tonight and think about it, I want to ask you the question here tonight. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you begin to look back and you begin to see that there were some things that was in your life that had you bound up and wrapped up and had you to the point of discouragement in your life to where maybe you were even getting ready to throw in the towel and going to start quitting on God? And then, my friend, maybe you were in a revival, or maybe you were in a church service, or maybe you heard a sermon or a song that brought you back to the Lord to where you took that thing and you laid it finally at the altar and gave it to the Lord. How many of you remember, friend, when that happened to you in your life, that you felt the greatest peace and joy and victory that could ever come across your life? I was thinking about a time in my life. I've often said that I was saved when I was about 14 years old in August of 1981. And Dave and I, certainly, we were raised in church, and we had, as I said, great mom and dad that taught us about God and took us to the house of God and taught us to love the Lord. And I remember being kneeling by my mom and my dad's bedside. Dave and I got saved right about the same time. And I remember that there was a couple of years in there after that I got saved by the grace of God that I started doing some things that almost destroyed my life. And in fact, I can tell you that I got to the point to where I allowed some friends of mine that I was in high school with to start influencing me to do some things that I know that I shouldn't be doing. In fact, I found myself beginning to start drinking a little bit. I found myself started smoking marijuana a little bit. I found myself getting a little farther deeper into this thing to where I was even interested in starting to sell these drugs. And in fact, I even got to the point to where I started stealing money from my mom and my dad. And I can tell you that I was literally on a downward slope. Now, I know that I was required at my home, at Leonard Sampson's home, I was always required to go down to the church house. We were never one time ever had the or afforded the opportunity that we could ever sit at the house. Amen. In fact, I'm glad that I had a mom and daddy that did not drop me off down at the church house, but I'm glad I had a mom and daddy that took me. Amen. And I can tell you that I remember that I was in a revival one night. My life had gotten so discouraged and so bound up with the influences of the world. I had caved to some of the temptations. And man, I seen that my life was literally turned upside down. I would go to the church house on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'd pick up my bass guitar, and I'd start playing that bass guitar. I would sing in church. I was doing all of the churchy things that young people are supposed to be doing and required by mom and daddy to be able to do, but my life was an absolute mess. It was turned upside down from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Brother Doug Brannon, maybe some of you all may remember Brother Doug Brannon, a great man of God from Rome, Georgia. And Brother Doug came to Calvary Missionary Baptist Church there in Chicago, Illinois, where we were raised, and he preached a revival meeting there in May of 1985. In fact, I've got a photograph of Brother Doug right here in the front of my Bible. And when I take a look at that photograph, that was a long time ago. I had a whole head of hair. Somebody say hallelujah and amen right there. But I remember that Brother Doug preached that revival that night, and he began to hit the text over there in the book of Galatians when the Apostle Paul asked the question, why in the world would I go back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the world after that I've been saved by the grace of God? Why in the world, after the Lord had saved us and set us free, why in the world would we decide to go back into the things of the world and allow the devil to spoon feed us all of the junk, my dear friend, that will keep us discouraged and keep us bound up and keep us wrapped up and, my friend, withholding us from the purpose that God has called us into in our life? And I remember as Brother Doug preached that message that night, they began to sing the invitation song, "The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference." Well, I can tell you, it was that night that when that invitation was given, I felt inside of my heart and inside of my life, as Brother C.T. preached to us last night, I felt like that I had finally gotten to the point, friend, to where I could not go on any longer with my sin. That it was getting to the point, my friend, to where the Lord was beginning to speak to my heart about the chastisement that was certainly going to come upon my life if I had not given it over to Him. And I remember that as they were filing out that night in the service, I was still sitting on that front bench there that night, and I remember God was still speaking to my heart. And as people were leaving the building that night, I found myself running down to that altar and asking God to take away that desire and to take away those drugs and to take away that alcohol and to take away my desire to want to go and steal something that belonged to someone else. And I can tell you that my mom and my dad began to pray with me that night. Dr. Gene Taylor was our pastor at the time, and I began to tell him what I'd been doing. I stood up and told my parents. I told the rest of the folks that were there that night what was going on in my life. And friend, I want to tell you what I did not have to have. I did not have to have AA, thank God. But what I did need was an old-fashioned Holy Ghost dose of God that would help me in my time of need if I would just go ahead and give that mess over to Him. Well, may I say to you, that was in May of 1985. And I can tell you, friend, that Dr. Gene Taylor made a statement to me that night that I'll never forget. He said, "Billy," he said, "if you think you're picking and singing for the Lord now," he said, "you just wait to see what God can do with a vessel that would decide that they're going to take their life and completely give it over to Him." My friend, I want you to know that just about a month ago, I celebrated my 50th birthday. And I can tell you that in May of 1985 was the last time that I drank. It was the last time that I smoked a joint. It was the last time that I took a penny from anybody. Why, friend? Because I decided that I was going to take my life and give it over to the Lord and give it to Him. And thank God He came by and rescued me in my time of need. Amen. May I say to my friend tonight, I like to think about this story, as I said, about this daddy going down to tell his son or to tell this prophet that there are some things that he was wanting to do in their lives. May I say to you, when I begin to take a real look at the focus of this story here tonight, I understand that this story that we're looking at, that it certainly does deal with the potter, it deals with the clay, and it deals with the wheel. But you see, friend, we must understand that the focus of this story is not on the clay, and it's not on the wheel, but the focus, friend, tonight on this story is on the potter and what the potter can do for me and you when we submit our will over to Him. Because it is the potter who makes the clay of beauty. And thank God, it is the potter that gives the clay both its form and gives it its function. Hallelujah. And so what I want to do for a few moments is I want to just go ahead and show us here tonight that God is in the business of restoration. Amen. And that God is in the business, as Brother C.T. preached to us last night, He is in the business, thank God, of second chances in life. Somebody say amen tonight. And so may I say to you tonight, the first thing that I see in our text tonight is that Daddy is always trying to motivate me. Daddy is always trying to motivate me. I begin to think about my dad over the years, and I've often thought about my dad and the word of encouragement that my daddy loved to give us. I used to think about the word of instruction that my dad used to love to give us. And I can tell you that now that I'm 50 years old, and I can tell you that I'm still calling my father every once in a while and asking him to give me a word of advice. My daddy has always tried his best to be able to help, to encourage, and to instruct, and to advise. Now, sometimes I would listen to what my dad would have to say, but friend, there was other times that I chose not to listen to what he had to say. But one thing I certainly have learned about Leonard Sampson over the years is that he has never one time in his instruction to me ever tried to hurt me in any way. I begin to think about the little song that Joel Hemphill wrote years ago. You might remember the song. He made a line in a statement and he said these words. He said how loving and patient that he must be because he is still working on me. My friend, I can tell you that Leonard Sampson certainly over the years has had to be loving and patient with me and David. Somebody say amen. But may I say to you, I'm grateful and thankful. Hallelujah, that friend, that God has always been loving and that God has always been patient. And my friend, listen, when I was living in that sin and living out into the point, my friend, that my relationship with God was not where it needed to be, I'm glad, thank God, that he was still willing to work on this old boy, amen? And I'm glad, thank God, that he had the patience, thank God, to give me the opportunity to be able to come back to him, amen? And may I say to you, when I begin to look into this text, we have to identify and try to understand who it is, my friend, that this heavenly Father, that he really is. I want you to know that there's all kinds of names for who our great Savior and our great King is. But my friend, there's one that I find here in this text that has always been an encouragement to me. Friend, I'm glad that, thank God, the Bible reminds us that he is the potter and that we are the clay. In verse number 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." It is clear here in the word of God that Jehovah God is seen as the potter. He is seen as this loving daddy, thank God. And friend, may I say to you, the word of God indicates to you and I that he has given some instruction to Jeremiah, trying to help him to see and to help him to understand what it was, friend, that he was trying to accomplish in Israel's life. In verse number 1, you'll notice the Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Friend, I want you to know that when I read this text, it reminds me tonight that God is a loving Father, but friend, he is also the potter of our lives. That just like the clay is in the hand of the potter, aren't you glad, thank God, that our life is in the potter's hand, amen? And the heavenly potter, I can tell you, he wants to mold you, he wants to shape you, he wants to form you, he wants to make you, thank God, into a beautiful vessel that is fit and meet, thank God, for the master's use. And just as the potter controls the clay, I want to remind you tonight that God wants to control you. That just as the potter has this purpose for the clay, I want to remind you tonight that he has a purpose for every solid one of you that are sitting in this building here tonight. Friend, I want you to know that if I would have kept on drinking, if I would have kept on smoking pot, if I would have kept on doing some of the things, friend, that was had me bound up and wrapped up, oh, I can tell you, friend, there's a good chance that I would have missed the purpose that God wanted for me in my life. Could it be here tonight, friend, that sin that's got you bound up, that sin that's got you wrapped up, my friend, could it be here tonight that the reason why you're not fulfilling the purpose in your heart and inside of your life is because, friend, you have decided to walk away from God tonight. Friend, may I say to you, you don't have to do that tonight. I was thinking about what the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 138. In verse number 8, it says this. The Bible says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." The Bible says, "Oh mercy, oh Lord," he says, "it endureth forever." And then he makes this statement. He says, "Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Basically, the psalmist is saying that the Lord, that he will and he is willing to fulfill every solid purpose in my life, and he's willing to fulfill every purpose in your life. Friend, if you'll just turn it and give it to him. In fact, the word of God concerning me and concerning you, aren't you thankful that the psalmist made the statement that the Lord, that he was willing to perfect it as long as our focus was on him? Friend, the reason why things are perfected in our life, friend, is because we try to listen to Oprah, we try to listen to Dr. Phil, we try to listen to everybody else on planet Earth besides the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the Bible says to you and I, thank God, that he is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is, thank God, our Prince of Peace here tonight. May I say to you tonight, friend, when I begin to think about that statement that psalmist made, he said, forsake not the works of thine own hands. I say here tonight, Lord, forsake not thy work of evangelizing the world in me. Lord, forsake not thy work in the salvation of mankind. Lord, would you do it in me? Lord, forsake not thy work in your church. Forsake not thy work in our nation. Forsake not thy work in our politics. Forsake not thy work in my marriage. Forsake not thy works on my job, where I go to school, in my service for you, in my prayer life, in my study life. Lord, would you, forsake not thy work of revival down inside of my heart and inside of my life? God, would you let revival start with me? Friend, may I say to you, listen, oftentimes we look around and we say, boy, oh boy, that sermon was, I wish they were here tonight. I wish he was here tonight. I wish she would have been here tonight. Friend, what about your own cabbage patch, amen? What about what is going on in your own life here tonight? What is it that God is speaking to you about here tonight? I want to remind you that a lump of clay, it is absolutely useless in and by itself. But friend, when it is in the hands of the potter, my friend, I'm glad and thankful that, listen, no matter how decayed we may look, no matter how rough around the edges we may look, hey, I'm glad, thank God, that when we are in the hands of the potter, thank God, he can do something with it. Hallelujah. But we've got to give it to him tonight. I begin to think about a verse that is found over in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4 and verse number 6. The Bible makes this statement. The Lord was speaking to Zerubbabel, and the Bible says these words. He said, it's not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Word of God reminds you and I that, listen, that it has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you, but friend, it all has to do with God Almighty. In fact, I thought about what the Apostle Paul said over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 4. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Amen. I want to remind you tonight that, listen, if you try to preach on your own, friend, it is going to fail. Somebody say amen. That if we try to sing on our own, it is going to fail. If we try to teach on our own, it's going to fail. Friend, if we try to pray to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our own, it is going to fail. If we try to witness in our own power, it is going to fail. No matter what you and I try to do, friend, with our service for the Lord, friend, listen, if we don't have the season of the Holy Ghost of God upon it, friend, it is going to fail. It's not by my might, it's not by my power, but pay God is by the Spirit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Friend, may I say to you tonight, when I begin to think about what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, Jesus made this statement. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power there is that Greek word exousia. It carries the idea that the Lord has the right and the Lord has the authority to be able to exercise all power and all authority in my heart and in my life. Amen. I was thinking about this wonderful sound equipment that y'all have just purchased here in the last couple of months, and I thought about the expense of this equipment. But you know, there's a major flaw in every bit of the equipment that you bought. You say, preacher, what is it? Don't tell me there's a flaw in our equipment. Well, friend, there is. At the end of every one of these things, there is what you call a plug. And friend, without that plug, it doesn't matter what it's able to do. It doesn't matter what it's capable of doing. Friend, if it is not plugged in to a continual power source, it does not matter whatsoever what it is able to do, what it is able to accomplish. May I say to you, friend, there are some things that some of you sitting in this building here tonight that, friend, God wants to do with you. Friend, you listen, you can't even imagine what God could do with some of you here tonight.
tonight if you would just get plugged in to the power source. If you would just get plugged in to the Holy Ghost of God. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying, my dear friend, to try to read a book to try to figure out how to make it happen. Friend, I'm telling you, if the Holy Ghost of God gets in this service, if the Holy Ghost of God gets inside of this revival, there is no telling what God could do with Parkway Baptist Church if they would just give it to Jesus tonight. Just give it to Jesus. We sang the old song that says, He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. Friend, God is in control of every circumstance of your life. He knows exactly what you and I are doing. And friend, Daddy is always trying to motivate me and to motivate you to follow the will of the potter. Amen? Not only do I see here tonight in our text that Daddy is always trying to motivate me, but Daddy always wants what is marvelous for me. Amen? What is marvelous for me? When I begin to think about the imperfections that I have in my own life, I can tell you I could have a scroll right now that would go all the way down this floor here of all of the imperfections that is in my life. I think about some imperfections when we were growing up. You know, my daddy, he was such a blessing to us to be able to teach us to love music and the love of music. And one of the things that my dad had to deal with, and the church that we went to in Chicago that they had to deal with, is that when David and I began to play music, every Sunday morning and Sunday night, Taylor, Dad would be over there playing his bass guitar, and Dave and I would have our back to the audience, and Dad would yell out every solid chord that we had to be able to change to in the song. If we were singing I'll Fly Away, he'd be yelling out a G when it was time to play the G. He'd say, hey, you got to go to the C here. You got to go to the D there. You know what he was doing? He was trying his best to help us with the imperfections that was in our life. He was trying his best, if you will, friend, to make those imperfections something that would be pliable, something that would be workable, if you will. I can tell you that when I begin to think about those imperfections in our music, as we were growing up, I could not help but to think about the potter in this story. That oftentimes, friend, that this clay, that friend, it will be marred. It will have some type of imperfection that is found inside of it. Maybe there is a stone. Maybe there is a hard spot that has to be removed in order for the work to be completed. But friend, may I say to you that when that clay is marred, in my study, I found out that the potter, thank God, he stops the wheel. He takes off the clay, he takes a look at that clay, and he examines it thoroughly. And perhaps he begins to pull some things away from it. But as he begins to pull those imperfections away from it, thank God he starts pushing on it. And thank God he begins to mold it. And thank God he begins to take it. And the Bible says to you and I that he starts all over again with me and with you. Friend, may I say to you, I'm thankful for my earthly daddy. He spotted in some things, and when it came to our music, that others did not see. My daddy was able to hear the bad chords. My daddy was able to hear the bad rhythm. My daddy, hey, he knew that when we hadn't practiced, and my friend, listen, he began to take and begin to correct what was wrong in our playing abilities. May I say to your friend tonight that the potter spotted something that others could not see. Friend, the potter spotted something that he saw the impurity that was in the clay. He noticed a small stone. He noticed a small wrinkle that was inside of that clay. But when that potter spotted it, thank God he started working to be able to remove, thank God, those impurities that was in the clay. I want to ask you a question tonight. What impurity in your life has your clay scarred up by the sin that is in your life? You say, preacher, what is the impurity? If we are concerned considered the clay in the hands of the potter. Friend, I want to remind you tonight, it is that sin, friend, hey, that has that impurity that hinders the potter from being able to do what he needs to do with me and do what he needs to do with you. But may I say to you, God, who is the potter of our life, aren't you glad, thank God, that he sees the imperfection? Aren't you glad, thank God, that he sees the bad stone or the bad wrinkle or that thought or that word or that deed that we have committed in our life that hinders our work with the Lord? And I'm glad, thank God, that he starts working on it immediately to conform me into the image of his darling son. Amen. May I say to your friend tonight, when I begin to think about it, sin mars the clay. Sin scars the clay. Sin limits its use in the hands of the potter. So friend, we must ask ourselves the question here tonight: how serious are you about God using your vessel? How serious are you really tonight about God using your vessel? I've often thought about it this way in a series of questions. Number one tonight, if your vessel is not available, how in the world can God use it? Friend, I want you to know that we make ourselves available for every solid thing on planet Earth instead of making ourselves available to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But friend, if you're not willing to make yourself available, I promise you, friend, listen, your clay is going to continue to stay scarred and marred up. And friend, I can tell you, God, hey, the purpose that God has for me and the purpose that God has for you, friend, oftentimes can be passed by because we refuse to make ourselves available to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two tonight, if your vessel is full of itself, how in the world can God use it? If it's all about me and all about what I can do and all about my accomplishments, friend, how in the world can God use anything when we are full of ourselves tonight? If your vessel tonight is dirty, how in the world can God use it? You say, preacher, how does it get dirty? Friend, listen, there's all kinds of ways that can hinder us from being able to be used by God. I was thinking the other day, literally, about a story that Dave shared with me about a year ago. He told me about an illustration that he had found one time as I was, maybe he might have used it in a sermon or something. He and I were talking, and he told me about a story about a young boy and his mother. And this mother had an expensive vase. And this vase had been in the family for many, 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 many years. Well, several hundred years, I think, the vase had been in the family. Well, that little boy of hers, he got his hand stuck down inside of that vase. And she literally tried for hours and hours and hours to be able to pull that little boy's hand out of that vase. And the story goes on to say that after hours and hours of trying to be able to pull that boy's hand out of the vase, she realized it wasn't coming out. And so she had no other choice than to be able to start breaking around the bottom of the vase and begin to crack the vase open in order to be able to free her son's hand. As she began to crack around the bottom of the vase, the story goes on to say that when she looked up inside of the vase, that she saw that young man's hand, that it was clenched inside of the vase, and that he was holding on to something that he felt was vitally important to him. And she realized that if he would have just let go of what was inside of his hand, he would have been able to slip his hand with no problem whatsoever out of that vase and avoiding that expensive heirloom to be broken. When I began to read that story, I thought to myself, my dear friend, how oftentimes in our life do you and I hold on to things in our own personal life, friend, that causes you and I to not be released, friend, from the things that's got us bound up and wrapped up? Could it be here tonight that if some of you would just here tonight would let go of the things that you've been holding on to, friend, could it be here tonight that God would be able to free some of you and, hey, that you could find and fulfill the purpose, my friend, that God wants for you in your life? You say, preacher, what are some of the things that we hold on to? Maybe you're here tonight and you're holding on to resentment. Maybe you're here tonight and you're holding on on to guilt. Maybe you're here tonight and you're holding on to anger. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's prejudice. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's depression. Maybe, my friend, it's loneliness or bitterness. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's the crack pipe. Maybe it's the meth lab. Maybe it's the money. Maybe it's the pornography. Maybe here tonight it's the alcohol, the family problem, the marital problem. Friend, what is it that has got your life jacked up from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet that you are holding on to here tonight? Could it be, friend, if you just let it go, that God would send revival to your heart and your life? Friend, I want you to know tonight, as I thought about this, friend, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father, He wants what is marvelous for you. He wants, my friend, what is marvelous for you. And friend, may I say to you tonight that maybe if you would just let go of some of that stuff that does not make a hill of beans, as my dad used to say for years and years, friend, maybe if you would just let that thing go tonight, God would send revival. In closing here tonight, I want to give you this last point. I want Brother Casey to come for a few moments. He's going to help me out here for a moment. Not only is Daddy wanting to always motivate me, not only is Daddy wanting what is marvelous for me, but I love this, Daddy is always willing to mold me again. Amen? Willing to mold me again. Often thought about my dad teaching us about this music when we were growing up, and it did not matter how wrong that we got it. It did not matter how much noise that we created. It didn't matter how many times he had to take his guitar and put it in the shop because of the neglect that Dave and I sometimes gave to his instrument. No matter when he heard us playing something that we weren't supposed to be playing, it didn't matter. I'm grateful and I am thankful that my daddy was still right there, and that my daddy was willing to mold me, and that my daddy was willing to start over with me if he needed to. And may I say to you, friend, when I begin to look at the last half of verse number 4, it is some of the greatest words that are found in the Word of God. You see, because as Jeremiah began to observe this potter working on this clay, he began to notice that the clay, that it would not submit to the hand of the potter. And the clay refused to comply to the will of the potter. And so, friend, when that clay would not submit to the potter, that potter, he had a choice. That potter could have went ahead and taken that clay off. He could have disposed of that piece of clay. My friend, he could have decided to go ahead and get another piece of clay and start over with it. But the story reminds you and I in our text here tonight, that my dear friend, when that clay did not refuse to surrender to the will of the potter, he could have thrown it away or he could have started over with something else. But the thing that the Lord wanted Jeremiah to observe was found in verse number 4. Read the 5 words with me, if you will. He makes this statement. He says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, of the potter, so he made it again. So he made it again. Friend, if you weren't here last night, man, Brother CT preached on Jonah last night. And as I begin to listen to that preacher last night preach on the subject of Jonah and all of the things, friend, that oftentimes keeps us separated because of the decisions that we make, I begin to think to myself that I certainly am glad that chapter 3 and verse number 1 is found in the book of Jonah. Because the Bible tells you and I in the text that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I want to reiterate a truth that Brother CT preached to us last night, that he is still the God of second chances. That he is still the God, my dear friend, that is willing to take that mess that is in your life and willing to take what is broken in your life and pick up those pieces and, friends, start molding and making you again. Our mother used to sing a song when we were growing up, pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord. Pick up the broken pieces and trust in God's holy word. He was always willing to put them back together and to make us whole again. Pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord.
Maybe you're here tonight, friend, and maybe you feel like your life is so marred and scarred and broken here tonight that you feel like you just can't go on. You feel like there is absolutely no way, no how that God would ever give you a second chance. You know, one of the greatest revivals that was ever recorded in the Word of God was found in Jonah chapter number 3. In fact, when you begin to find out some of the people that lived in Jonah's day, there was well over 600,000 to a million people that got right with God because Jonah finally decided to pick up the broken pieces and give them to the Lord. I was thinking about Peter. The Bible tells you and I that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But you know what's amazing to me? Was that when I begin to think about the servant or the angel of the Lord said to go tell my disciples and Peter. I've often thought when I read that statement, why didn't that statement just say, go tell my disciples? I've often believed, friend, that not only was the angel of the Lord there wanting to let the disciples know that Jesus was alive and well, but he wanted to make sure that Peter knew it. Because Peter, I'm sure, was broken. In the Lord's greatest time and in one of the greatest moments of his life, when he really needed Peter, the Bible tells you and I that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But when I get over to Acts chapter number 2, I see that mighty man of God. After the pieces had been put back together by God Almighty, I see him full of the Holy Ghost of God in Acts chapter number 2. And I see him beginning to preach with all the power and all the authority of the Word of God. The Bible tells you and I that over 3,000 people gave their heart to Christ. Friend, because Peter made things right, I believe, with God. Peter's purpose, my dear friend, could have been tossed to the side. Jonah's purpose could have been tossed to the side if they weren't willing to deal with that scarred up clay. But I'm grateful and thankful that God was willing to mold them and make them again. Brother Casey's going to sing a song that I absolutely love tonight. I'm going to turn this over to Brother David, but I wonder tonight, if you're here tonight, friend, and maybe you feel like you can't go on. Maybe you feel like here tonight that God's not willing to give you a second chance. Friend, I want you to know the devil is a liar tonight. Somebody say amen. He is our adversary. Friend, we must remember that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants you destroyed. He wants your family destroyed. He wants this church destroyed, this community destroyed. He wants our nation destroyed. But I'm glad the Bible still reminds us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Listen to this song tonight. Friend, if you've got a need, you come.
Empty and broken, I came back to him. A vessel so unworthy, so scarred.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.